Morning, family.
Morning.
How's everybody survived Christmas?
Very.
Are we well fed? Are we overfed? Are we repentant? Like, how many of those things are still in your house that you can't get rid of, that you desperately want to eat? And like, my wife keeps saying to me, I'm eating terribly. I'm like, throw stuff out. No. Because they taste so good. Butterscotch this and toffee that. It's been a rough season for those of us who are eternally fighting the condition of fit or fat. Those are our choices. How many of you have got the fit or fat body? You're either moving towards fitness or you're moving towards fatness. There's never anything between. And so it's a rough season. Yeah, some of us have just given up on the fit altogether and decided that it's worth staying warm. But yeah, you know what, honestly, to this folks, it's a pleasure to be out here this morning. I'm flying solo this morning, it just worked out that way. And it's not too bad because I like my own company in the car, and that's all right too. I always wonder how people do it when they don't enjoy their own company. How do you go places? So I'm going to talk this morning, coming off of the scripture that we just read, about what it is to have a clean heart. As we look at the end of another year, we naturally end up reflecting on what the year has been like for us. Many revolve to address long-ignored situations to better our circumstances in the coming year. Many repent of additional corpulence, look it up, or poor diet. Some commit to making better or work out of a regular part of their improved habits, while others want to learn, to grow, or to pick up new hobbies and pastimes, thereby spending less time on digital things. How many of us need to spend less time on digital things? For us as believers, it's a good chance to essentially re-examine our walk with Jesus. It's a time where we can, you know, everybody else is talking about making New Year's resolutions, which is a bunch of bunk. Like, if we're entirely honest, like, it's one thing to lie to everybody else. It's entirely another thing to lie to yourself. Don't do that. You know, I'm going to go to the gym regularly and eat better, lots of salad. No, you're not. You said that every year for the last time many. I grew up with a wonderful Christian mother, and I was exposed to some of the beauty of God through scripture and music because of her. The running joke was that my mom had musical Tourette's, which meant that my mom could break into song at any time, from any word, usually a Christian song and often scripture related. So you'd be sung at a lot with my mother, which was heartwarming in retrospect. We made fun of her a lot. Actually, my wife also has a touch of the musical Tourette's, random springing into song. I don't know if those are connected. Something to do with your mother, I guess. One of the songs that comes up in my mind, you know how music forms your childhood in some sense? You hear music. Well, some of you are old enough to remember. How many remember Keith Green? Oh, yeah. So one of the ones that kind of really stuck with me out of the Keith Green was the Create in Me a Clean Heart. You know, this impassioned, you know, Create in me a clean heart, oh God. And he sung it with such kind of drive. And my mom would have these kinds of things playing, and so it was something that really stuck with me. And it was a song that I found a lot of comfort in too, because it was something that kept you aware of your frailty in a healthy way as you dealt with the frustrations of being you all of your life. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, it's like, how many of you have enough personal insight to know that you've got things to work on? And at times you're paying enough attention to be frustrated because you really need to work on some of this stuff and be a better person and a better believer and more of what God has called us to be. And at times that can be a great frustration. But hearing a great man, a man of God like David, sing and express these thoughts in Psalm 51, what he's expressing is a desire for cleansing, a desire for renewal. And it's encouraging in that it highlights our common struggle with humanity, with a sin nature. You know, we tend to read scripture, and we read of people in scripture, and we tend to read them as kind of two professional, lovely Christian people, even when we read about the ways that they fall. But the truth is that everybody who's made it into Scripture, except for Jesus, has struggled with the flesh and has struggled with the sin nature that we all have. And so when David's saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and don't look at my sin, it's encouraging to us, because we're not giants of the Scripture. You know what I mean? Like, we're not amazing people who've done great things for God in that way. And so to see these people who have a great spiritual stature, even though they struggle, reach out to God in that way is kind of maybe it's because I'm petty, right? It's like getting close enough to see that the ballerinas also sweat. You know what I mean? It's like you're in the first few rows. Again, it's to know that we are all struggling with the same thing, and we're all living in the same grace that God provides for us. And so as we look at this new year, I'm going to just travel a little bit through Psalm 51 and just touch on that. And it's a good place to start. It's a good place to come back to in refocusing our hearts and our walk with Him. Again, Psalm 51, I'm reading from the King James, because verily it is good. It says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, one of the things that we deal with as believers that is a constant in our lives from the year dot is the fact that sin is ever present. We live in the flesh, and we have the flesh with us. And unless any of you have managed to not be sinners, because otherwise I'm speaking to everybody, right? Like we all have the sin nature, and we all have sin natures that cause us to have particular preferences, and we all have a natural response to it. Like the beginning there, David says, "Hide your face from me." And what did Adam say when God went looking for him in the garden after they sinned? Don't look. Don't look. Adam tried to hide. And I think it's kind of a natural in the heart of man that we're trying to be good, loving sons and daughters of the King. And at times we struggle and we fall into things that we know we shouldn't. And it's a very natural thing for us to be like, Lord, please don't look. I need to get past. I need to be beyond this. I need healing from this. But sin is ever present in fallen creation. And the Scripture tells us that we were dead in our sins before the cross. You know, we need to be honest with ourselves. It's a danger that we ever see ourselves as a finished product. When the truth is that we are all in process. And I love the fact that one of the things I enjoy about coming out here is seeing all the gray hair and the represented wisdom that speaks to. At least the wisdom to get to this age without dying. Like, I mean, you didn't do anything daft, like forget to breathe. You know, you made it this far. But again, it's recognizing that sin is present for all of us. There is no person that doesn't have some kind of struggle with sin. And it's one of the troubles that we have when we look to church leaders and the pastors. And I used to say this all the time from the front of the church. It's like, do not put me on a pedestal. I won't put me there, and I don't want to stay there because I struggle like everybody else struggles, but I seek God as we are called to. Again, we're dead in our sins. We all have these sins. And so to speak, we all put on our pants one leg at a time standing before God. We've all got the desperate need for His touch and for His healing. And again, sin doesn't disappear after salvation. How many of you thought sin wouldn't be a problem after you got saved? It's like, I'll just accept God and it'll all go away. And you still got that temper. And you still got that quick mouth. How many of you got a quick mouth? Oh, I've got a cracker that way. Yeah. Yeah, smart responses is not always kind, folks. Not always loving. You know, and we're still of the same ilk. We're saved, we're renewed, we're restored, the work of the cross is completed, but we still live with the flesh. And some of us have extra fleshy days. You know? And sometimes some situations make you extra fleshy. Some of you all need to eat lunch. and maintain your sugar level. You know, some of you need to get proper sleep, and some of you need to be conscious that God can hear you when you're driving. Again, part of our reality is that we live with the flesh, and we all have particular preferences for sins that we're called to step away from. Now, again, you see this consistently in our lives, and we need to recognize that sin still has outcomes. But we see even the obvious things, like, you know, if you're into heavy drugs, you see the outcomes. If you drink too much, your liver will rebel, you know. But if you're a kleptomaniac who takes great joy in stealing things, there will likely be outcomes there too. The thing is that most of us have less exciting or obvious things that we deal with or struggle with, but we still see outcomes in our lives. This is why the scripture talks about putting on the armor of God, right? Well, why is this illustration? Why is there a breastplate and a shield and a sword and the whole bit? And no command to advance. Did you notice that in the scripture there? What did the scripture say when it talked about the armor of God? So that you can stand. So the scripture says, put on all this stuff so that you can stand, so that you can be defended, so that you are defensible. Again, we need to put on the armor and be consistently putting on the armor in through the word and picking up the word and trusting in him and looking to him and thinking of him, so that as we walk through life, dealing still with the flesh and the slings and arrows that come towards us, we stand strong before him. And like, people get into all kinds of trouble because most of us aren't good with stand, you know, especially dudes. It's like, put on this armor, here's this shield, and here's this sword, now stand. And we're like, but I've got a sword. I can advance. Like, I'm fully wrapped. Again, we wait on orders. We stand at the pleasure of the king, and we are his soldiers, so to speak, in that picture. And we wait on orders, or we get ourselves in trouble. David goes on, and he calls out for a clean heart. Picture of cleanliness here is a picture of purity. It's untainted by evil and by the world. One of the things that we must be conscious of is that we all, being bearers of the heart, have something that is the center of our will, our emotions, and our consciousness, and it's something that's a little bit susceptible to pollution. Right? Like, your heart can get a lot of stuff running through there that can lead you away or that can confuse you. Again, when we're called to be something different. Being prone to pollution, we have to be careful of what we allow in and around ourselves. You remember when you were younger and they said your parents would tell you don't hang out with the bad crowd? It's probably a while ago, but reach back. How many of you were the bad crowd? I'm seeing head shakes. Some of you were the bad crowd. Don't hang out with those folks. They're bad. But again, it was recognizing that there is, we are vulnerable to that influence. We're vulnerable to the influences that surround us. And again, part of that maintaining the pure heart for us is, are you surrounding yourself with people that pour in and encourage that? And again, I'm not saying be around unbelievers and encourage them and reach out to them and minister as you can, but you have to have a strong body of believers around you. You need to have good believing folk around you that encourage you and that strengthen you as you walk, recognizing that, you know, you can be in that water ministering, but you need to not be in it so much that you end up getting polluted by it. You're called to be spiritually focused. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Do you know why old people have that famous grumpy old man thing going on? Because it's easy to live long enough to be sick and tired of all this nonsense. And things hurt. So it's easy to be grumpy. But, you know, it's like some of the gears just grind and everything's sore. But like, a lot of it is with age and with experience can come a hardness of heart that is almost natural. Because, you know, just like the tissues of the eye, stuff gets harder as you get older, you know? Stuff stops working as well. But the scripture is saying that God will replace our heart of stone. It's talking primarily about a spiritual heart, but also for us as believers. Sometimes we need to pray that God will restore our compassionate desire for the lost. Restore our passion for our brothers and sisters in Christ who need our support, who need our input. Folks, one of the great sadnesses, I think, in terms of cultural differences is Ireland, in my experience growing up, had a much greater level of respect and connection between the generations. And I think, folks, I'll tell you what, your kids, the difference my faithful mother made in my life was enormous. Your kids will still benefit enormously from your faithfulness to God. They will. You know, the scripture makes that point too, is you raise your children up in the right way, and they were old when they're old, they won't depart from it. And that's confusing to us because, well, I raised my kids right, but they're not walking with the Lord the way they should, or maybe they're not doing what they should. But do you know what a better understanding of that scripture might be? Is that you raise your kids up in the way that they should go, and when they are old, it will not depart from them. You know what the truth is, folks? Is that you've raised up your kids in the church, or you've raised them up, you've taught them right, and they maybe haven't gotten to that place just yet, but the truth of God is not voided in them. Those truths stick with them. And I always like to think of it, it's almost like the truth will torture them until they acknowledge it. When they are old, it will not depart from them. How many of you had a faithful mother or grandmother or grandparent who was the one that eventually you kind of learned through, because the truth that they spoke into your life eventually came to a point of fruition? Back to your notes. So again, David is calling to be cleansed and to be made clean. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. Again, we need restoration. David's looking for a cleaning. And the scripture tells us that God is going to restore completely and replace. Because God isn't in the business of rebuilding. He's in the business of renewing. God doesn't do a lot of just restoring on the side. He does a lot of restoring from. Because, I mean, if you're the creator and you've created things from the beginning and you have all that in you, why would you fix the one that's there when you could just replace it? David calls for renewal of the right spirit within himself. David calls for renewal of spirit. You know, our spirit is our animating drive. It's the go-between to the soul and the heart. We need to have a spirit that is directed towards what God wants from us. We need to be a people who are loyal to the things of God. Man, loyalty is a powerful and incredible thing to see in people. Like if somebody who knows you could describe you as man, that's a real loyal guy, or that's a real loyal lady, that's high praise. Because we live in a faithless generation at this point in the world where people don't do loyalty to anything really. It's not a big thing. Even to the institution of marriage, loyalty is not something that is powerful. But we are called to be a people who, in our renewed spirit, operate out of a loyalty to Christ, out of a loyalty to God. You know, the world is moving towards this, that, and the other, and they want to promote this ism and that ism, and they want to promote gay this and trans that. And it's like whether you have a preference one way or the other, whether you approve of this, the comfort for us is that, listen, I stand on the Word of God, and the Word of God has called us to walk and see these things and to operate in this way. It's like if you don't think that there is spiritual battle, God has made us one male and female, and the world is like, actually, no, it's not like that. Who do you think you're attacking? And again, that's not being mean to anyone, because attacking the truth that God has laid out before us. We need to be loyal to the Word of God, loyal to who He is. Here's another good word. This is probably an old-timey word. We need to be resolute. Resolute's a probably generational word, that one. You don't hear that one much anymore. But resolute, we need to be a people who are resolved and determined to stand on the Word of God. You know, there's not a lot of hills that you should be willing to die on, but there are some. With referencing back a few weeks, there's some places where you should be salty. to some places where we should be willing to stand. And again, doing this in love still, but we will stand on the Word of God, we will stand on the truth, and we will stand with one another resolutely. Because again, you need patience to stand together. You need to be resolute and committed to stand together, because we sometimes even annoy ourselves. So you're bound to annoy other people. So if you are loyal to one another as a church family, not as many amens when I say you're annoying, hey? It doesn't strike as the me? Never. I'm not annoying ever. Again, but if we are resolute and we are loyal to one another, we stand with each other through some of the really difficult things of life, and we stand with each other through the celebrations. That's what we are called to as a church. We're called to be firmly resolved to be standing on the Word of God and to make the commitment that I will die in this truth. I will stand in this truth. I don't care if it makes me popular. We get to be rebels these days because it's entirely going against the culture to stand on the truth of the Word of God. And the third thing, talking about a renewed spirit, is we're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be people who are strict and thorough towards our duty. Duty, or we have a duty to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have a duty to serve Christ. We have a duty to walk before Him. And part of what He's commanded is to love one another. And that's a tricky one. Again, I refer to the previous annoying part. We're called to love one another, but I mean, that comes with challenges, because if I'm going to love you, I need to be close enough to you for you to see me, as well as me to see you. And that can be intimidating. But we're called to be faithful in our duty towards love, in our duty towards serving. Lastly, David calls to be restored and sustained. David wanted to be made acceptable to God somehow. But the truth is that we only become acceptable to God through the cross. Only in the cross is sin removed. We are in an incredible place in history because we are post this pivot point of the arrival of Christ and the death and resurrection of the cross. We have what David couldn't. We are made clean. That's worth an amen. We are made clean.
Amen.
Boy, you're such a responsive lot. Not quite a deep South Baptist church, but we're moving in the right direction. Again, we're made acceptable through the cross. And the encouragement of that is that it is nothing to do with how good you are, because you aren't. And don't get me wrong, some of you are lovely people and good people and godly people. And again, but as we previously started out with, none of you are sinless. No sinless people. I'm sinless briefly some mornings. And then I open my eyes. It's like first several breaths, I'm like, oh. Again, we are called clean by the work of the cross. We are called restored by the work of the cross, and it's not of you and it's not of me. What that should do for us is it should make us a people who are thankful, a people who are grateful, because what has been given to you is a gift that you can't pay for, and you shouldn't try. You should just live a faithful life as a result of that. We now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have become the temple. It's a wild idea. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have the interaction of the Holy Spirit in all that we do, and our kids have it, our families have it, those that you've been praying for so faithfully. The Word is moving. God's Word is active and it's moving. And lastly, we are called to experience the joy in all things through Him. You know, one of the scriptures that I always like is scripture says to consider it pure joy when you deal with not joyful stuff. Right? Consider it pure joy. And that seems like it's a rough kind of thing to say to somebody. Consider it pure joy. But why do we consider it joy? Because we recognize that ultimately we are saved by the completed work of the cross, and our joy is in that truth, is in that reality, is in the presence of the Spirit. You know, it's some of the most beautiful acts of faith, and some of the most beautiful pictures of faith is seeing someone, like watching my mom when she was near the end with her cancer, and having just seeing the joy and the love that she had for God throughout that whole process. spoke to me more than almost anything else has. Again, seeing that that picture of someone delighting themselves in God, someone who looks to God and considers it pure joy to walk after Him, regardless of what the walk is. But of course we prefer our walk to be nice. Like, we're all looking for nice meadows and sunshine and easy breezes in terms of our spiritual walk. But some of you folks need to know that part of the walk at times is potholes. Some of you find sinkholes. You got wet and cold. You know, it's just like that's sometimes part of the life that we deal with, and that's part of why we need the love of community. But we must choose to see these things not as in and ends in and of themselves, but as part of the reality that we are saved. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Again, that scripture is not a "you'll get all the toys you ever wanted." That's a "as you delight yourself in the Lord, as you pull close to Him, He will implant and replace the desires that you have," which is great news, by the way. It's like, "Lord, if you could replace a bunch of my fleshly, sinful desires with some godly ones, that'd be great." And He says that He will as we keep walking with Him. Again, folks, as we look at this new year, let's pray and seek for Him to replace the desires that we have in our heart for things that are of His heart. To see the things that His plan being expressed through you accomplished and finished. Family, we do live in an incredible position of fulfillment of that plea that David makes in Psalm 51. We live with clean hearts and with renewed spirits, which is the work of the cross. We live in the fulfillment of prophecy we see in Ezekiel 36, where God has fulfilled His promise of a new and real heart and spirit. And we live in the victory of Christ through the plan of God. The question becomes, though, can we, through this victory, find within ourselves the desire to live a holy life in the presence of God? Can we find within ourselves that commitment to duty, that commitment to be resolute and to be faithful? Can we find within ourselves that consistent desire to seek Him? Will we push forward and move beyond the sinful desires that the world promotes and approves of to seek the desires that God would give to us? And as we look to this new year and all of that means, church, I encourage you to emulate the heart of David in his desire for closeness with God. And I call you to walk with Jesus and to serve Him and to do His will in 2026. Folks, God is not absent in answering prayers. Continue to pray faithfully for these that you love, for those that you look to see move closely towards Him. Continue to trust Him for the work that He will do. And continue to walk after Him. Amen? Amen. Worship team. Thank you. pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for your love and for your mercy. We thank you that you remain faithful, Lord, that you never miss, Lord, that you're never absent when you should be present. And Father, we give you glory for this season and all that it represents. Father, thank you for your sustaining hand through this year. Thank you, Lord, that you continue to minister, that you continue to, Lord, to bless and to challenge, Lord, that you continue to move in our lives. Father, I pray that you would continue to finish that work in us, causing us to grow, causing us to be more of what you have desired of us. Father, would you bless this people, bless this church. I pray your healing upon bodies, Lord, your sustaining hand upon those that are struggling with hope. And Father, I pray that you would continue to use us, continue to call us closer to you, Lord, and teach us what it is to be sons and daughters of the King. In Jesus' mighty and precious name, we pray. And they all said,
Amen.
The benediction is from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, folks. Have a wonderful Sunday, and I pray that your new year will be improved in tangible ways. Bless you.